Ephesians chapter 4. I heard this several years back, and I'll read it to you. And I think it's pretty neat the way it's stated, the way it's said. It says, "Life should not be a journey." Maybe you've heard this before. It was written by a man by the name of Hunter Thompson. It says, "Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in broadside in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, 'Wow, what a ride.'" And I thought, you know, maybe that should describe us as brothers and sisters in Christ and Christians, and the way we should live our lives, and maybe not so protective sometime, and just go out and just go for it. And when I say go for it, just being a total witness for the Lord in everything that we do. Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll get down to verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Every time I read through it, there's something there that jumps off the page, and I think it's because of the way it's worded, what's said there, and it usually speaks to my heart about my inadequacy sometimes. And anyhow, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, 16, and if there's a title to the message, a healthy body, a healthy body. Again, these two verses, they speak to us. Well, let's get into them. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Now, I'm using these verses here just to jump off a little bit to get us to where I want us to be here in a few minutes. We're going to end up over in Romans chapter 16, but this is where the message begins here. If you know, there's a lot of things that come out of Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things that always jumps off the page to me as I'm reading down these verses is that there's a theme in here about growing up. Now, it's not necessarily that you're some little child or something and somebody's always telling you, "Why don't you just grow up? Why don't you just act your age?" It's not like that. I think it's more of the instruction that we're getting from this that's trying to get us to look at ourselves a little bit differently so that we say, wait a minute, we're falling short of some of the marks that Christ has set for us. We're falling short of where he wants us to be, so it's time for us to grow up, to go a little bit farther than what we were, to go beyond where we are right now in our Christian life. For instance, he begins in verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Be no more children. He's saying grow up. He's saying, don't be this child in your Christian life. Don't stay there. Don't be this babe in Christ. He's saying, go beyond that. Grow up. Look down in verse 15. He says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." So there again, we get the admonition again that we're to grow up. We're to go beyond where we are right now. Look down verse 17, one more spot where the thought comes about. It says that I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. Children walk in the vanity of their minds. So Paul is admonishing us here. He says to go beyond. He says, decide that where you are right now, you're going to go a little bit farther. If you were to sum up those verses in one sense, and I know there's a lot in these verses and when you begin to break them down, but for instance, in verse 14, I think it's saying there to us, allow sound Bible doctrine to grow us up. Because he says there that we henceforth be no more children tossed about to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. We get in this Bible and we read it, we study it, it's taught to us, it's preached to us. And here we're very blessed because the doctrines are truthfully taught, and those should work in us to grow us and to take us to the next level in our Christian life. So he's saying here, he's saying, be careful of who you listen to as well. Be careful of what you hear. If it doesn't line up with this book, which brings you back to the point where you better know what the Bible said, then you may be, as he says there in that verse, he said that you may be caught up in this sleight of men. He said that there's the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The old devil, he's not stupid, as we all know that. And he's looking for, just as the Holy Spirit is looking for an opportunity to work in your heart and my heart and to grow us and to take us a little farther, the old devil's laying out there in wait too, just waiting for that opportunity where he may be able to snatch us and destroy our testimony or whatever it is. So in that verse there, it's allow sound Bible doctrine to grow you. Verse 15, it says this. It says, but speaking the truth in love. I believe that's got two applications. Not only are we to speak the truth in love to one another, but I should be willing that when the truth is spoken to me, when it's spoken in love in the right way, or even if it's spoken the wrong way sometimes, it should cause me to stop and consider and bring some conviction in my life that, hey, somebody's trying to help me out here. And not necessarily somebody's trying to get on to me, somebody's trying to help me out and take me a little bit farther than where I should be. So that there in that one, a sum of it would be to grow up in the way that we communicate one with another, the way we treat one another. Verse 17 says this, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Grow up and don't let the vanity of your mind hamper or ruin your walk and fellowship with the Lord or with one another. So there's some things that he's teaching us here in this. How do we grow up? Well, the growing up is outlined in these verses here. In verses 11 through down through 13, there's a plan of our preparation that's taking place. He gave us pastors, he gave us teachers, he gave us these things, and the things that he talks about there is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and the edifying of the body. That's us growing up more in the Lord. So there's a plan and there's a preparation. But what happens, though, down in verses 14 down through verse 19, the problem arises when we're not willing to submit to the authority that's placed over us. We're not willing not only to the pastoral authority, but also through the Word of God. That we're not willing to do that. So henceforth, he says there in those verses, he says, grow up. You know, get past where you are. And then in verses 20 through 32, that's where you have the perfecting then. Look in verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we're to put some things off. We're to put that old man off. And when the Word of God is taught us, whenever it's whenever the pastor and the teachers are giving us something from it, is for our perfecting. And we get down into these, some of that perfecting is putting those things off. Now, what I put off today, what God deals with me today, may not be what he's dealing with somebody else. So he's saying in my heart, he's saying, look, you've got a little issue here, and you need to put that off. Okay, that sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? He just says put it off, and sometimes words seem pretty easy. But here's how we put it off. Look in the very next verse. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where does that come from? That comes from the book. That comes from this book of getting up and allowing this book to begin to work in our lives and our hearts. The book begins then to open up to us. It speaks to us. It speaks to us in love. And it says, hey, we got a problem here. You need to put this off. Not only through the pastors and the teachers, but through this book. And then he says in verse 24, and that you put on the new man. Put him on. Allow this to work in you to grow up. And as you grow up and the Word of God begins to change you, that new man then should be what's seen on the outside. Not only is it working on the inside, but then it should be where it's working on the outside. In the next few verses then, talking of this growing up and everything and this perfecting that takes place, yeah, he says in verse 25, wherefore putting away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. In these verses he's dealing with, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but he's dealing with our character. He's dealing with our conduct over in verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may be give to him that needeth. He deals with our communication. Not only our speech toward one another, but it's dealing with our manner of life. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. So there's your communication. He deals with our communion. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed until the day of redemption. And then he gets down in the next few verses, and he just deals the last verse, verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's dealing for lack of a better word, courtesy toward one another, how we're to treat one another. So those are the things that he works in us there to perfect us. The whole principle is so you and I can be perfected and reach our full potential. And sometimes I don't know if we're, in fact, I know this personally. I don't reach my full potential. I'm not where God wants me to be. And I know that, and it bothers me. And it should bother every one of us, knowing that there's always some place farther that we can get to. We can go a little bit farther than what we were. We need to realize that we're not reaching our full potential, but we could be. And there's always room for growth and for perfecting. The song, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus," rings out very clear. Have I done my best for Jesus? Have you done your best for Jesus? It's taking us to that next part. Now, go back to verse 16 there, and we'll spend just a little bit of time here. Verse 16, he says this, as it starts off, he says, from whom? Now, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. If you refer back to the previous verse, he's speaking of Christ there, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. The whole body fitly joined together. An example of this, when it's fitly joined together. Now, I'm around big trucks a lot, so those big trucks have big transmissions in them. And whenever they pull one of those transmissions and pull the cover off of it, there's a whole bunch of gears in this thing. And these gears are designed to where they fit perfectly together. So whenever you're shifting the gears or whatever's taking place in that transmission, they mesh perfectly together. They fit perfectly together. They're cut and designed so that whenever they roll, they just roll together. They're not catching or they're not doing something like that. If that thing gets out of whack, then you got problems. If it runs out of oil, you got problems. I guess you could use the example that when we run out of the Holy Spirit, when we grieve Him, we got problems. Whenever we get out of sync a little bit, we got problems. So he's talking about this fitting, this jointly fitting together. It's fitting perfectly together. And that he's speaking to us that all of us have a place in this ministry. All of us have a place in this body that we need to be fit in that position. The whole body fitly joined together. Every Christian has a perfect spot. I won't go there for the sake of time. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, if you'll read down through it, it begins to talk about the different positions that they had. It mentions many of the people that were there in the tabernacle and the service of the Levites and everything, of how they had a position. And you and I have a position. We're called, not necessarily as pastors or teachers or missionaries, but we're called in the sense that we have a position in the body of Christ. And we should be fulfilling that position. Everybody's got something to do. Everybody's got a spot. He said then in that verse, that same verse, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Now, I can't do justice what Pastor did here the other night where he had Jake up here and he showed us what it wasn't compacted. And then he had Jake up here and holding him. He says, that's compacted. That's where we should be as a church. This compacting together, this tight-knit body and organization that we have here. We should be very, and listen, if you'll get this concept, as I get down through the message, there's a reason for that. There's a very, very strong reason why we should be like that in our local assembly and in the body of Christ. Then he goes on to say, by which every joint supplieth. Everyone that is born again and in the body of Christ has something to offer. And if you're not supplying what your potential is, then there is a disproportion in the body putting stress upon another part of the joint. And the human body is known as allotropy. Now, there's a big word for you. I should have borrowed that from Brother Ray. I should have had him to, you know, because he likes the big words sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. Allotropy. All right, here's what it means. It means a disproportionate nutrition of the parts of the body has when one part receives more or less nourishment and growth than another causing a deformity. So what happens is that when in a physical body, if there's not enough nutrients going to a certain part of it, that body is stressed and it doesn't grow properly because things weren't working right. So when we look at the body of Christ, if there's a disproportionate going on in there, if somebody is not supplying what they're supposed to, it's causing stress on maybe another member or another part of the body, another part of the ministry. So it's important that you and I get this concept that, hey, every one of us in here, from the least to the greatest, from the smallest to the biggest, everybody has something, if you're born again, to offer that you should be offering to the body of Christ. There's a part in this body for you to minister. I don't know what it is. That's something that you have to figure out between you and God, but everybody should be in that position. So if we're going to be a healthy body, then you and I have something we are to be supplying to the body. Now, according to the word, as he goes on in this verse here, he says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. According, in accordance with. So what is he saying there? According to the effectual working. That effectual working, I believe, goes back through from whom? It's when God is working in me. It's when God is working through me so that I can give back and supply to what the body needs. The effectual working in the measure of every part. We're given a measure of faith. We're given a measure of grace. We're given these measures the Bible talks about in the Bible, and we're to be using those. We allow God to fill those things up within us so that we can use them for the benefit of somebody else. And listen, everything that we do as a Christian should never be for me. Everything I do should be for somebody else. That's the servitude of being a Christian. And that's what he's talking about here about this body. As he goes down and begins to describe the parts of it and everything, he's saying, look, every joint has something to give. We're to be compacted. We're to allow the effectual working of Christ to work in us so that as he works in us, then that measure that he puts in us is going to be effective. It's going to be for somebody else. It's that effectual working. Look how it works. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, you've got the gifts that are given there. Look in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or the teaching, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So he throws out these gifts here, and I really believe this, I believe that everyone has a gift. All of us have something to offer. All of us have something. We have to figure out what it is and then allow God to work that in us, that effectual working he's talking about back in Ephesians, to work in us, to develop that gift, whatever it is. I don't know how you like some things done, but, you know, there's once in a while that I need someone just to say, hey, man, we're praying for you. That is a blessing. That is that gift of exhortation that somebody is saying, hey, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. And you know, many times whenever you're down and you just feel like, man, why go on? Somebody will come up and they'll encourage you by that. And that's a gift of exhortation. You may not even know you have it. But if you're that type of person where you're going around and you're just trying to encourage people, it's that gift of exhortation. So you need to use it. You need to figure out what it is and allow Christ to effectually work in you so that you can add to the parts of the body. Go over to, let me say this. He maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Go back over to Ephesians now. Go back over to Ephesians. He says in the last part of it there, he says, he maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Please note, growth or increase must begin and take place within us before it will take place without. It's got to take place within me. A growth has to take place in me before it can be manifested on the outside. I'll show you a verse in that in just a second. In fact, go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here's the principle behind that comment that I just made. Chapter 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase. So he's speaking directly to me there in that when Paul writes that, he's saying, look, the Lord make you to increase. Make me to increase. And then he adds this to it, and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as you do toward you, even as we do toward you. So here's the thought behind that. Increase is what God does in me. When he talks about in that verse there, he says, and the Lord make you to increase. It's what God is doing within me. He's growing me. He's changing me. He's getting rid of that old man. He's renewing my mind, and he's putting on that new man. He's doing something within me. And then when he says there, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love, abound, that's what he does through me then. That's going to be manifested on the outside. So he's going to work in me, then he's going to work through me if I'll allow him to do that. That's the growth that takes place there. In a Christian's life, now I call this honeybee theology. I was around honeybees there for a while and just loved being around them, loved raising them. And I would sit and watch them sometimes, and I began to study a little bit about the honeybee and the three aspects of their life. A honeybee basically has three stages in his life. The first stage where it's born, he's in that comb and he's coming out, and his first job, and this is talking now about our growth as Christians, of how we should grow, of where our lives should end up at some point. So this honeybee, it comes out of the comb and it's beginning to develop at that point. But it only has one job. For about 3 or 4 weeks or so, it has one job, and that's just to clean up around the hive. That's all they do. The inside of the hive, all this bee is doing is wax on and wax off. That's all he gets to do because he's developing. So how does that speak to us as Christians? Well, a new babe in Christ, they just need to stick around for a while. They just need to set and get rooted and grounded in the truth of this book and do nothing. I mean, do nothing. Just read your Bible and pray and listen and learn and absorb it and just do nothing. And maybe once in a while, if you do anything, maybe you do have to go scrub the toilet or sweep the floor. But that's all you need to be doing as a new babe in Christ at that point. So as the weeks go by, then they end up, they become the guard bees right on front of the hive. Now, their thorax, their little teeny-weeny lungs, haven't developed yet completely. Their body's almost fully developed, except for that little tiny bit of their lungs not developed yet. So they can't go out there and forage like they should. So what do they do at that point? They just defend. They just sit there and watch the hive and defend against the enemies. So how do you apply that? Well, they start out over here. They got to learn. They got to grow. Now they're getting over here to where they're beginning some strength being built in them, where they're beginning to resist some of the things that come them at the temptations that come at them out there in the world. So they're there, they're the guard bees, they're getting strength, they're learning some things about the operation of the hive. And then finally, when they're fully developed, a honeybee becomes the forager at that point. And what they do for the next 16 to 30 days is do nothing but fly out and get the nectar, get the pollen or whatever, and fly back. They go out, they fly back. They go out, they fly back. They give their lives for that hive. They fly themselves to death. So how does that apply to me? Well, after I've been around a while and I've grown up a little bit in the Lord and I've got some strength and victories in my life, then my life should be spent giving it to the Lord. If I have to give my whole life as a sacrifice to the Lord, just be spent and be spent for Him and just go until I die. So that's my honeybee theology there. That's the growth that should take place in all of us, though. And that brings us back to that compacting then, and that unity within the body of Christ. Go back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Let me sum this verse up right now then. This verse, can I say it this way? It's if we will set and allow this particular verse, and we look at it, we study it, and we apply it to our lives, it gets us to a point where there's ownership. There's ownership that will take place with the ministry that God has given to us. Ownership. Let me give you just a practical thought about ownership. You and I as Christians, one of the things that there should be ownership within our life, that's reading your Bible. That shouldn't be, well, do I need to do it today or not? No. That's ownership where, Lord, I think you'd be pleased if I get up early in the morning and sit down and spend time with you and read your word and pray and talk to you. Those things, I think, are just some ownership things that every Christian needs, and not everybody does it. I know that everybody doesn't read their Bible every day, but you should be. That is ownership. That's taking position. That's taking the ownership of what Christ has done for us, and showing and going back to Him, and saying, "Lord, now teach me and train me, and show me and help me and strengthen me, so that I can be a pleasing Christian to You." Read your Bible, pray, be here when the doors are open. That's just some practical things about ownership. If you're a teacher in the church, then take ownership of it. Don't make it just a casual thing that you do on Sunday mornings and Saturday night at 10 o'clock. You say, "Oh, let me look at the lesson. Oh, okay, they're just little kids." No, take ownership of that. Spend some time in your Bible and take the lesson that you have and learn it and own it, so that whenever you sit down and you begin to teach, there's some good application because the Holy Spirit's talked to you already about it. Teachers, groundkeepers. And I know these things are just kind of ancillary things about the church, but it's still important. If you're a groundskeeper, by the way, we have a new weed eater. Brother Phil bought it last year, so it needs to be used this spring and this summer. Groundskeeper. Man, if you're going out there and mow the grass and do the trim and everything, make it look great. Make this place look great. Ushers. I know we don't take offerings up anymore, but ushers, man, you all smiles should be permeating out there from cheek to cheek and ear to ear, and just waiting for those people to come through the door. Genuine smiles and just be ready to minister. You are the first face that people see. And be ready to minister whenever somebody walks through that door, whether it's a brother or whether it's a sister or it's a new face walking through that door. Man, put a good impression on them. Janitorial. You know, if you're going to clean toilets, make them the shiniest you can. I've been there and done that before. And I was proud of my toilets when I got done cleaning them, because they were nice and clean, and I wouldn't have been afraid to sit down on them. Events of the church, outreach of the church. Let me tell you one thing that everybody in here do. Now, I would like to see everybody, because I'm the outreach guy, of getting these John Rome, everybody takes a box and goes out and do something with them. But there's an important aspect along with that outreach. It's called inreach. It's ministering to one another. For instance, there's a young man that was attending here that I haven't seen him for a couple weeks. Y'all know who he is? You don't have to mention his name, but he hadn't been here for a couple weeks. Have you noticed it? Have you looked? Has anybody tried to contact him? Or some people that we haven't seen for a while. That's inreach. That's trying to take care of our own. That's trying to reach out and say, "Hey, did I offend you? Did somebody offend you? What can I do? What is there something that you need? Have you gotten yourself back out into the world a little bit and gotten into some sin?" Listen, our ministry, if somebody gets out in sin in this church, our ministry is not to beat them over the head. It still goes back and you look at your Bible, there's some reconciliation that takes place. If there's some repentance and there's a reconciliation, we say, "Man, brother, glad to see you back." And encourage them and go. And anyhow, ownership. Take some ownership within your ministry, your own personal ministry. Christ, our example, took ownership of the cross. He said this in Luke 22, 42, and 40, and 43. He said, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared unto him an angel, unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He took ownership of that cross. He didn't want to go there in one sense, but he took ownership of it, and he said, "Father, if that's your will, I'll do it." And then there was this angel came by and strengthened him. Let me tell you how that happens in our lives when we take ownership of something. And I'm not being braggadocious or anything about this when I say this. A couple years ago, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about going up here to the car show and passing out John Romans gospel tracts. That really wasn't me. And the way it was impressed upon me is, go do it by yourself. You go out and learn to do some battle by yourself. And whenever I said, "Okay, Lord," there was a strength that I felt from that it was real easy to walk up there. Now, the first couple, you know, you're a little timid, but after that, man, you just march into it and you say, "Hey, how about a gospel tract? Hey, how about a John and Romans?" And there was a strength that happened out of that. That he's talking about that angel that strengthened him. I see that happen. I see that will happen in your life, in my life, when God puts something upon our hearts to where we step out in faith, and then he gives us that strength, that extra that we need there to go beyond that. So what I'm saying about all this, take ownership of the place, the joint, in the body of Christ where you are and fulfill the best of it to your abilities. And when you have done, when you have gone as far as you can, then trust the power of God that resides within you to take you beyond. Go over to 2 Corinthians, and I'll give you the proof of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look down in verse 1. Just jump off there. 2 Corinthians 8, 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. So they had this desire, they had this willingness to do something, but God took them to the next level because they were willing. It was beyond their power. And sometimes in our walk, in our growth with the Lord, we just have to walk forward and step out in faith and allow Him to give us that extra that we need to go beyond and go to the next level. And once you get to that level, you'll find out that, hey, you know what? There's no reason going back. Let's go a little farther. And the trial, the testing may get a little bit tougher, but whenever He gets us there, when He wants to pull us through that, He's going to give us that strength, that extra power we need to do it if we'll just stay faithful to Him. So step out in faith and allow the grace and love of God to work in you and through you. Now, this gets us over to where I want to get to. Go over to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, and Paul writes here, he begins, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Chintria, that you receive her in the Lord as becoming saints, and that assist you in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a secure of many and of myself also. Paul commends them Phoebe. Paul was representing her as worthy of notice. She was worthy of regard and worthy of kindness. He was speaking in high favor of her. Her name means this. It means pure and radiant as the moon. Now, if you would have seen her, you probably would have noticed something different or special about this lady, this Phoebe. She gets mentioned right at the top of this chapter. It's the only time you'll find her mentioned in the Bible is here in chapter 16. But there was something about her where she was willing to serve. She was willing to go beyond. With her name there, meaning pure and radiant as the moon, I was thinking about, wow, have you ever just took and just gazed at the moon on a full moon? Where my bedroom is in my house, whenever there's a full moon, when I get up in the morning, I usually get up about 5:30, that moon is usually setting in about the same spot at 5:30 when it's full. And I've stood there many times and just gazed at it and just thanked the Lord for the brilliance of that moon and all the detail work that He did in that. And one time I thought, you know, Adam saw that same moon. That moon was there when Adam was created. But I look at it and I think, okay, Lord, it's a beautiful reflection. And it's a reflection of what the church should be as well. It's a picture and type of the church where we're to reflect the glory of God. He's the sun, and we reflect that just like the moon does. And people should see that in us. It's that taking ownership again and allowing God to work in our lives. Paul addresses her as sister. She was a sister in Christ. There was a propriety that is associated with addressing one another as brother or sister. Just quickly, it sets boundaries. It shows respect. It is common courtesy. And for us that are sometimes recall challenged, it's a good way to escape of not embarrassing ourselves and say, hey, sister, brother, it's good to see you, when you don't remember what their name was. So anyhow, that's an out for that. She was called a servant of the church. She served. I would suspect about any time there was a need or something needed or some help or comfort, she was the one that was there to fulfill that need. She was always the one stepping up and doing whatever it took, whatever was needed in that aspect of it. Through page one. I'm almost done. Paul instructs them, look in verse 2 there, he says that you receive her in the Lord, you assist her. Paul instructs them at Rome to assist her in whatever business she had need of. The reason Paul said this is the conclusion of the same verse. For she hath been a succor of many and of myself also. She was there. She was, Paul said, look, and there's a principle here. There's a principle, because as she was giving, and she was giving of herself, and she was assisting others, there may have been a situation here where she had a need, where she needed to be some assistance or help or whatever it was. Without going there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14, if you'll read and look at that verse, that principle is there. When we're willing to give and we trust the Lord and we give, whether it's our resources, our money, our time, whatever it is, we get down the road someplace, there may be a need that comes up in my life or your life, and God will have somebody there to take care of that need for me. He'll fulfill that need for me. Now, one more thing about Phoebe. I think Phoebe, it really is a picture of a church, what the church should be doing. She was a servant. She was there to assist. She was there to help. Look down in the subscript, or the postscript, the last very part of the verse, it's of the chapter, it says, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Cenchrea. She carried the word of God. She took the word of God that was written here in Corinthus, and she carried it back to the Romans. What's that speak to us? It says that we should be carrying the word of God when we go out this building, taking it to a lost world. That should be part of our daily walk, or wherever we are, whatever we're doing. Christ and salvation and souls should be on our mind. She carried the word of God to others. The commending Paul did in verse 1 said volumes about her. Her willingness to serve, her desire to help, her character to take on a special and important task, and then follow through to make sure the task was completed. This is a sign of a healthy body. Servitude and the willingness to serve and help. Now look at verse 3. We get Priscilla and Aquila. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. They were helpers. A lot of things that we could say about Priscilla and Aquila, and some of them are mentioned here. But let me just point these two things out. He says greet. In verse 5, he says greet. In verse 5, he says salute. In verse 6, he says greet. In verse 7, he says salute. In verse 8, he says greet. In verse 9, he says salute. And so on and so on. Greet is to address with expressions of kindness, to salute in kindness and respect. Salute then goes a little bit farther, though. It says to greet, to hail, to address with expressions of kind wishes. If again, for the sake of time, if you were to go over and look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48, it's talking about showing impartiality to others, and we shouldn't be showing that impartiality. When it talks about that greeting there, and to hail and to address with expressions of kind wishes, I was looking at the verse and I thought about this: if you've got aught with somebody in the church, then just get it right. So that there can be that greeting and that saluting, and it's not put on, it's not fake. And you're there to minister to one another. This saluting that he talks about here is making sure that if I've got a problem with somebody, I'm going to make that thing right. So when they walk through that door, I can give them a, hey, how you doing today? And everything's okay. That's what he's talking about, I believe, in these, as he talks about this greeting and saluting. It's a sincere approach. It's a sincere approach to people that come through our doors to one another, where it's real and genuine. And we show the love of Christ to one another. And he's working in us. And if there's a problem within the church, it's taken care of very, very quickly. So that's just a couple things about those two words there. Maybe the Romans had aught against some of these people that he's mentioning here. And he's trying to get back to them and saying, hey, I want you to salute these brethren. I don't know, maybe. Verse 4, look in verse 4. It says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. I find this quality in Priscilla and Aquila. They were helpers, they were servants. Verse 4, they were sacrificed, whatever it took. Verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. They surrendered everything they had. They just surrendered it. Servants, sacrifice, and surrender. He says in verse 5 also, he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. You go back and look at 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 16. It talks about those that there at Achaia that had addicted themselves to the ministry. Evidently, what had happened in the house there of Stephanas, it had carried over to the family. This guy probably got saved there, and now he's out there serving. He gets his name written down because he was faithful when he was serving and allowed God to work in his heart and grow him and change him. Verse 5, that surrender takes place. Verse 7, look in verse 7. And salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also were in Christ before me. I looked at that verse and I thought, hey man, these guys had some longevity. But beyond the longevity that they had, because they were apostles, they would have had to see Christ according to the definition of apostle in the Bible. So they would have had to have been around Christ. They would have seen Christ. They were under that ministry, but yet as the ministry's changed, as the doctrine's changed, as the whole scheme of the gospel changed, they stayed with it. They allowed the Word of God to work in their life. They allowed the Word of God to change them, and it still kept them faithful. They were right there. They were going through everything like everyone else. Look down in verse 12 now. And I'm almost finished, I promise you. Verse 12. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Now, I couldn't find a whole lot about Tryphena and Tryphosa. Lockyer, in his book, All the Women of the Bible, say this, that their names meant delicate and dainty. Now, I'm trying to show you tonight that there's a place for all of us in the body of Christ. All these people here in chapter 16 of Romans, they had a place in the body of Christ. They were doing something. They were faithful. They were being used of God. And I thought about delicate and dainty. Delicate and dainty. And two people, two ladies popped up in my mind. Sister Greer and Sister Shirley. Delicate and dainty. But it says these two here in the Bible, they labored in the Lord. These two right here, you may not see him grabbing a backpack full of John and Romans when it's 90 degrees outside and going to a subdivision and hanging those things on a door, a mailbox. But one thing I know about these two ladies from talking to them and knowing them, they labor in the Lord through the prayers. Their place in their ministry in this church is laboring in the Lord in their prayer life. How many times you told me you're praying for me? How many times, Sister Shirley? I stood out here Sunday night, I think it was, after church, and we talked probably for 40 minutes. And just a sweet, kind lady, a sweet spirit, and telling me about who she prays for and some of her struggles and some of the things that she faces. And as I was looking at that, I thought, yep, that's these two ladies. Delicate and dainty. But yet they labor in the Lord for you and I on a daily basis in their prayer life. So he's given us all these things, and he's teaching us, he's taught us over in Ephesians about being compacted and jointly fit and all these things. He's saying that the Word of God in Christ should work effectually in our hearts and in our lives. He gets over here to Romans chapter 16. He begins to name some of these people, the faithfulness that they had and how they served God in whatever ministry God had given to them. They went, they took it and they ran with it. The ownership that goes with your position in the body of Christ. And I'm saying all that because if we are doing that, and if we're compacted, and if everything's working the way God wants it to work, then we get down to verse 17, and the whole scheme changes. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." What are you saying there? I'm saying this. When our body is compacted, and when the effectual workings of Christ is in our lives, and you and I as individuals, when something begins to enter into the body, now I'm not a biologist, so I'll probably mess this up, but We've got systems. We've got an immune system in our body. And if we'd let it work a year ago, we'd probably still have everything still open and up and running and so on and so on. But our bodies have natural immune systems. When something enters our body that's a danger to it, it begins to surround it and it begins to attack it, and it, so it can kill it and get it out of there. Now, this in this person of Scripture here, he doesn't say, he's saying we're compacted, we're doing everything God wants us to do, we're operating, we've got our ministries going, and everybody's involved, everybody's in their place, they're adding to the body, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and tries to harm us. He doesn't say surround them and kill them like we do in our bodies. He just says avoid them. Now, I thought about that. Okay, why would you avoid them? Well, first of all, you're going to make them feel real uncomfortable if you avoid them. If somebody comes in here with a false doctrine and tries to subtly change somebody, by the way, if you listen to that, he talks about it more than once. Keep your ears open and listen to what's being said. Don't be deceived by those false doctrines. If you've been listening to what's been taught you over the last years or however long you've been here, you'll know this book or you'll know enough about it. If somebody comes in and say, hey, what about this? You'll say, no, wait a minute, the Bible says this. So there's a defense mechanism that should pop up in every one of us when something like that takes place. So this individual or individuals come in and they try to begin to change things and change doctrines, and they do it very subtly. They'll get one off to the side and you know, begin to talk to you. Your defenses should go up. My defenses should go up. And you back off from that person. Why? Well, number one, they may be lost. And if we back off from them, maybe they'll step back and consider, hey, what am I? Is there something wrong with me? Do I need saved? Or maybe they, I don't know what it would be, but maybe if we back off from them, the Holy Spirit can work in their lives. Maybe they're lost. Or it may be that they're just backslidden. They've gotten off into the wrong foot someplace and they're backslidden, or they've gotten off in some wrong doctrines or whatever it is. Obviously they did. But that backing off, maybe an opportunity for Christ to reconcile them back into the body where they're supposed to be. And then they become effective as they grow and learn in the admonition of the Lord. So, that's pretty much the lesson. And the whole thing centers around just one word, I think, is ownership. Will you take the ministry that God has given you the opportunity to do and take ownership of that ministry? And then use it to the glory of God. Or use it to the benefit of Brother Ray, whoever it may be. The gifts that God gives us was never meant for me and for me. Whatever he gave me was meant that I could minister and use it in somebody else's life. I could edify them. He talks about edifying in Ephesians there in chapter 6, or verse 16. To edify one another. Whatever it is, whatever your gift is, use it for the benefit of somebody else. All right, let's pray. We're done.